If we look at our text today, continuing this series entitled Radical Christianity, what is radical Islam? It's Islam according to Muhammad. What is radical Christianity? It's Christianity according to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I know of no better passage of Scripture to study the beliefs of Jesus than the Sermon on the Mount. So as we continue this sermon series, page 1116, we look here at Matthew chapter 5 and verse 33. There's a paraphrase of Leviticus 19:12. Again, you have heard that it was said, "You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord." It's probably worth looking at that in context for a moment. Leviticus chapter 19, if we turn there, page 134. And look at it in context. Verse 11, Luke 19:11. "You shall not steal, nor deal falsely, nor lie to one another. You shall not swear by my name falsely, nor shall you profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. You shall not cheat your neighbor, nor rob him." And the point I want to make here is that truth is what is being driven at. Truth is what is being driven at. You have an obligation to speak the truth. I've debated people over the years on the issue of lying. There are people who believe that it is legitimate to lie under certain circumstances. I have lied under certain circumstances. I have to tell you, I'm a liar in the sense that I have lied. I'll tell you one of the lies I told. I didn't plan to tell it. I planned to tell the opposite. Some of you may know back in 1991, several folks decided that we would deliver to a missionary who was actually a native Mexican. We would deliver a Suburban that had been purchased, used here in the United States. And so a friend of mine and I headed out with my then preteen son for Mexico, not speaking Spanish. You know that this was doomed from the outset. We got to the border where we were met with friends, cousins of a missionary. And they said, "Well, we'll get you across easily." So they had the former mayor of Matamoros, Mexico, meet me. He personally drove my son and the other gentleman across the border, and he had his servant drive me in that Suburban. I didn't understand all that was happening, except that I was told that it's important to understand that, unlike America, that public officials in some countries expect a tip, just like people that wait tables do in this country. So I needed to have certain denominations. I had Baptist and Presbyterian in one hand, and certain denominations of money in order, as I shook hands, to speed the process up. I wasn't asking anybody to do anything wrong. I did not realize until 2.5 days later, when we finally reached our destination, that what I had done was not right. That my visa into Mexico was tied to that car, and therefore, I couldn't get back out of Mexico without that car. I didn't understand it. So we had gone all of this distance, and I thought, what am I going to do? And I kept praying about it, because I believe it is a sin to lie in any and all circumstances. You may not agree with that. That's okay. But I read in the book of Revelation that all liars will have their part in the lake of fire. And I read that God never lies. And so I take lying very seriously. So I thought, being a good Pharisee, I thought, how can I trick these people and get out of Mexico without that registration? The car eventually got registered legally and everything, but it took 6 months. So here's what I did. In the airport in Mexico City, I bought a huge, flashy sombrero. I thought that it would be good if I got a huge case of gringoitis as a tourist. And so there I am standing in line, getting ready to board the airplane with the official there stamping to get people out. And he says to me, "Where are your papers?" And I said, "What?" I never lied. I'd planned never to lie. But then it happened. With all of my plans to play the fool, and believe me, I know how to play the fool, he's getting very antsy. Everybody else, including my 12-year-old son, has been passed through and is ready to board the plane. And I lied. I didn't plan to lie. I had prayed I wouldn't lie, but I blurted out, "I lost him." He quickly filled something out, stamped it, and sent me on my way. But I lied. I'm not justifying the lying any more than I would justify Rahab the harlot engaging in the world's oldest profession when she received the Israelite spies in peace and hid them out. I defend her hiding them out, but I cannot defend her lying or the profession that she engaged in that made it all possible. God uses us with our weakness, our frailty, our sinfulness. If you got anything out of the sermon series I did a few years ago on Hebrews chapter 11, where we went through all of the, quote, heroes of the faith, we discovered that none of them were heroes. God uses ordinary, weak, frail, sinful people like you and me to do sometimes heroic, amazing things by grace through faith. But notice here in Leviticus 19, we're forbidden to lie. And verse 12 underscores what we might call aggravated lying. What are you doing when you're swearing? It's aggravated lying when you're not telling the truth. So he says, nor lie to one another. Notice in the context, verse 11, of defrauding people. So what is aimed at here is truth speaking. What's aimed here is not defrauding people. What's aimed here is not robbing or cheating your neighbor, verse 13. That's the context. Now, as we think about Jesus' words saying, don't swear, does he mean these words absolutely? And I want you to turn with me for a moment to look Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26, because this will tell us categorically and absolutely he does not mean these words absolutely. Page 1147, very important to read. Look at verse 63, Matthew 26, verse 63. But Jesus kept silent. What's been going on? Jesus is on trial. Jesus has been questioned. He's kept his mouth shut. Isaiah 53 tells us prophetically that this would be the case. But there comes a point where Jesus opens his mouth. At what point does Jesus open his mouth? Here it is. But Jesus kept silent. And the high priest answered and said to him, I put you under oath. That's being sworn in a court of law. State your name, raise your right hand, place your hand on the Bible, state your name, raise your right hand and swear. Do you promise to tell the truth? That's what's going on here. Jesus is here being compelled to swear. Now I want you to notice this. And Jesus swears, and boy does he swear. You don't get an oath stronger than the oath that Jesus takes. Look at it here. I put you under oath by the living God. That's pretty solemn, isn't it? Tell us if you are the Christ, that is the Messiah, the Son of God. Look at what Jesus says. This is when he finally opens his mouth. He only opens his mouth to swear. It is as you said. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming on the clouds of heaven. Now that's an oath. See, the phrase Son of Man comes from Daniel 7. Son of Man has not a reference to Jesus' humanity as much as to Jesus' divinity. He is the supernatural figure the Son of Man of Daniel 7. And he's saying, you're going to see me. You're going to see me sitting at the right hand of the power and coming on the clouds of glory. So I want you to understand, it is appropriate to swear. Sometimes. When you are put under oath in a court of law, it is legitimate. On two occasions in my life, I have raised my right hand and sworn an oath to support and to defend the Constitution of the United States against all enemies, foreign and domestic. Two times I've sworn that oath. Serious oath. Every member of Congress has sworn that oath. Our president has sworn that oath. Our Supreme Court justices have sworn that oath. It is legitimate to swear an oath under such circumstances. So what is Jesus striving at here? Well, if you go back a couple of pages to Matthew chapter 23, I think you'll see by comparing what Jesus says on the Sermon on the Mount, with what he says as he deals with the legalists of his day. Page 1140. Matthew 23, starting at verse 15, page 1140. My goal as a pastor is not to grow the church. It isn't to bring people into the church. It isn't to swell the numbers of the church. Evangelism, according to verse 15, is pretty dangerous business. Listen to what he says. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel land and sea to win one proselyte, and when he is won, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. Think that went over well? People were pulling out their charts of their church growth and their baptisms and their Sunday school and this and that, and Jesus said, you made those people twice as much son of hell as yourselves. Wow. What's our job? Our job is to share truth with people, love them, and pray that God's Spirit will apply that truth and draw them. People don't get saved when they pray the sinner's prayer. People don't get saved when they walk the aisle. They don't even get saved when they're baptized. They don't get saved when they join the church. People get saved when the Holy Spirit, and John Wesley believed this too, works before life, preveniently, before life, and begins to draw them. Jesus said in John 6:44, no man can come to me except the Father who sent me draw him. The Spirit draws, we respond in repentance and faith, and then we're sealed with the Holy Spirit. Look at it like a sandwich. Drawing of the Spirit. Nobody's ever saved without the drawing of the Spirit. We can play 13,000 stanzas of Just As I Am, which was written by an Episcopalian, by the way. Did you all know that? Just As I Am was written by an Episcopalian, as was Amazing Grace. We can play 13,000 stanzas of Just As I Am, and people may be powerfully moved emotionally, but till the Spirit draws, they don't come, really come, which is in brokenness. Wow, I'm undone. Oh my. And cast themselves on God's mercy. So God does the work by the Spirit to start with. We respond by an act of our will, having been made willing by that work of the Spirit. We respond by an act of our will in repentance and faith. And then God seals us with the Holy Spirit of promise, according to Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. That's grace. So he warns us about evangelism that aims at getting numbers. If we don't get disciples in the process of getting numbers, all we've built is a monument to our own name or method. Now notice what he says. Verse 16, woe to you, blind guides who say, whoever swears by the temple, it is nothing, but whoever swears by the gold of the temple, he's obliged to perform it. Fools and blind. You know, Jesus didn't mince words, did he? Which is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifies the gold? And whoever swears by the altar, it's nothing. Whoever swears by the gift that's on it, he's obligated to perform it. Fools and blind, for which is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifies the gift? Therefore, he who swears by the altar swears by it and by all things on it. And he who swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in it. And he who swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits on it. What's he getting at? He's getting at all of the careless communications that come out of our mouths. And they come out of all our mouths, right? People who would never say, well, by God, that's the truth. Is it wrong to say by God? No. If you're engaged in an act of worship, and swearing in a courtroom is an act of worship because you're calling on God to bear witness to the truth, by God, I affirm to tell the truth. That is not false swearing. It's not taking God's name in vain. But people who would never say, well, by God, I'm planning to go to eat that good of Oil's Parish food after church today, fixed by Danny Guillory as a fundraiser. Your olfactory nerves have gotten adjusted to it, but it still smells good. People who would never say that, because, oh, he shouldn't do that, say, well, by heavens, I'm going to do that. Oh, my goodness, I'm going to do that. I do that. Oh, my goodness. I finally came up with an exclamation that avoids all this stuff. One of my ancestors who came here in the early 1700s to South Carolina was named Mungo. Mungo Mackey. He was Scottish. And so sometimes if something goes wrong at the computer, I train myself to say Mungo Fungo. What is Jesus really getting at here? He's getting at careless, idle words. We fail to say it, to realize that when we say, my heavens, they were really swearing by heaven. And it's simply a minced oath. What is something that's minced? It means it's cut. It's not the whole thing. So you mince up hamburger meat, or you mince up a piece of beef, and you've got hamburger meat. You cut it. You slice it and dice it. Minced oaths. Well, what is he really getting at? He's getting at legalism. Do you know that I believe that legalism is a greater danger to the Christian church than libertinism? Libertinism is not the same as libertarianism. Libertinism is the idea, there's no law, I can do whatever I want to do. I'm going to tell you, I believe that the greatest danger to the church is legalism. Because legalism always finds a way to do sinful things, pat itself on the back and say, thank thee, God, I'm not like this guy over here. That's what it's all about. It's about back-patting yourself on the back. So notice he says here, you're just engaging in sophistry, in silly reasoning when you let go with all of this stuff. Now, let's look at the book of James for a moment. Remember that the epistle of James was written by the son of Joseph and Mary. Remember, the Lord Jesus did not have a human father, but the Gospels mention brothers and sisters, one of whom is James the Just, who wrote this letter. Not the same as the apostle James, that was one of the inner three. So let's look at James' epistle, chapter 5. Now notice what he says here in James chapter 5. He tells us in verse 12, but above all, my brethren, do not swear. That's page 1389, and you do want to look here for a moment. But above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no, no, lest you fall into judgment. I want you to understand that our passage, Matthew 5, 33 to 37, is condensed by the Apostle James in this one verse. And I want you to notice the last statement. Lest you what? You fall into judgment. Does that have a parallel in Matthew 5:37? What does Jesus tell us in Matthew 5:37? The very last part. He said, let your yes be yes, and your no, no. For anything more than that comes from what? The evil one. A literal translation of Greek. The evil one. And James is saying anything more than that will bring you into judgment. What's he mean? Remember the greatest legalist of all time. Who is the greatest legalist who has ever walked on our earth, our planet? He was there in the Garden of Eden. Satan. And Satan's very name comes from the Hebrew verb meaning to accuse or to oppose, Satan. To accuse, to oppose, to be an adversary, to be an accuser. He is the great legalist, and he is always looking for legal grounds against you. Read the third chapter of the prophecy of Zechariah. There he is accusing the high priest. He's an accuser. When you go beyond yes and no, you've just brought yourself into the place of judgment, giving an opportunity to Satan to accuse you. You understand what I'm saying? When you go beyond simply responding yes and no, when you add God's name or God's attributes to what you're saying, you've just put yourself in a place of being judged. Because you're saying, when you say, God help me, I'm telling you the truth, you've just sworn an oath and you've said to God, okay, God, prove that what I'm saying is right or wrong. You understand what it's saying? That's what Jesus here is driving at something. What he's driving at is to protect you. These things are not about being hard on you, tough on you. It's about protecting you. Because we are ensnared by the words of our mouth. Wow. You realize that? And Jesus said that on the day of judgment, people will give an account to God for every idle word. So let's look at across the page here in James 4, because he has something to say to us about swearing. You remember that Jesus tells us in Matthew 5, keep your hand there in James and don't even turn back. I'll just make a reference to what Jesus said in Matthew 5 to familiarize you with it again. He says in Matthew 5:36, nor should you swear by your head, because you can't make one hair white or black. Here's the problem with swearing to tell the truth. And it's even more important when it comes to swearing to do something. I promise you by God, I'm going to do this. See, I swear to God, I'm going to do this for you. I promise you. God help me, I'm going to do it. With me? Here's the problem. Look across the page here. James chapter 4, verse 13, same page, 1389. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit. Sounds okay, right? You ever done that? What are you going to do tomorrow? Last week I said to some folks a week ago, so well, I'm going down to Baton Rouge Sunday night, because I've got to have my skin examined. And so I had some things burned, and I had some biopsies, and I got news Friday that I have no cancer, praise God. So, I'm going to Baton Rouge this afternoon. Nothing wrong with that, is it? Look what he says. Verse 14, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It's even a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. I think of something in my own life. It was the morning of October the 10th, 1988. It was a day like any other day. Our five children went hither and yon. My wife decided to get in a Toyota pickup truck with another lady, Lisa Smith from DeRidder, and ride with Lisa over to DeRidder to see Lisa's home. It was a day like any other. I sent my mother to Friendship House, which was kind of adult daycare. And I came to work, day like any other day. Well, we're going to do this evening. We're going to do this. We're going to do that. We're going to do this and that. But before that day was out, I received a phone call. And my wife, Sandy, had been run over by a log truck and was air-vac'd to Cabrini Hospital. Only I didn't know that for another hour as I sat with Merrill Blackburn in his office here. What in the world? Trying to call, trying to find out anything. There had been a wreck. We didn't even know where it had been. It was on the old Calcasieu River Bridge. It was two-lane, and the rear tandem axle of a log truck broke off. 8 wheels bound together, and it's in one lane, the log truck's in another, and the Toyo pickup truck is there with guardrail on either side. Before that day was over, my wife was in surgery and in a coma. But she's here today, healthy and strong. Never forget the prayers of God's people.
I have to correct you. I was not in surgery.
Oh, well, they did do some checking. Yes, that's right. And you see, that illustrates the next point. When you swear to tell the truth, the trouble is, as you get older, you've got a benevolent friend inside that lets you forget some things, but also helps you remember against some people. But I'll get to that point in a moment. That was a great correction, and I need to use it in a moment. The point is, you never know what a day is going to bring. You did end up in ICU in a coma that same day, correct? And there you were for a while. There she was. There I was with 5 children and my mother, who was somewhat senile, and my life changed radically. And the woman that came out of that coma came from a place that seemed like heaven, correct? And she was never the same. She used to be a scared person. When it was lightning and thunder, she'd get scared worse than a dog. You ever had a dog get scared of thunder? Boy, she was scared. That's how she was raised. That's the most fearless woman I've ever met. But that's after she came back. And the nurse is touching her in ICU at Cabrini. And that's when she learned the story, and she had no memory of it at all. Never had pain from that, did you?
That's correct. No memory, no pain.
No memory, no pain. Amazing. So she went somewhere for a few days and came back a different woman. My point is this, that's life. You plan to do something today? You have no idea. That's the problem with swearing. I'm going to do this. I swear to God, I'm going to do this. I promise you, God help me out. That's the truth. I promise you. You have no guarantee. You have no guarantee. You don't know what will happen tomorrow, verse 14. For what is your life? It's even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this and that. And when we traveled in the Middle East, I heard over and over again, inshallah, inshallah this, inshallah that, along with yalla, yalla, and which means hurry up, hurry up. But inshallah means God willing, God willing, God willing. I think that our Muslim friends are more biblical at this point than most of us. They live under an awareness that God, out of the blue, can totally alter what we expect with no warning whatsoever. Inshallah, inshallah, God willing. He said, you ought to say, if the Lord wills. Notice what he calls the failure to say, inshallah, God willing. Verse 16, but now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So when I swear to do something, unless I'm being compelled in a court of law as an act of worship, I need to refrain. Because I have no power to guarantee I'm going to do anything. The other problem with it, as I mentioned, is telling the truth. You know, one of the ways of verifying a story in a court of law is the deviation from one testimony to another about what happened, but with a common thread that agrees. Hear what I just said? One way of verifying what really happened in a court of law is that there will be little discrepancies in each person's testimony, but with a common thread of agreement. But if it's absolutely identical, then there was collusion. People got together and cooked up the story and told it this way. What you're looking for is a common thread of agreement, even though the perspective differs from one person to another. If we had something happen here this morning, and I got to tell you this story before we go. The dumbest thing I ever saw a preacher pull was a guy named McFarland who was preaching at a family camp in near Topeka, Kansas back in 1973. 74. And he was preaching on the Ten Commandments. And he had put out a story to somebody. He said, you know, it would be something of old so-and-so who used to serve prison time, pulled what appeared to be an armed robbery. Boy, that would really illustrate, thou shalt not steal. So there I am sitting there for the night service with my family, Amy and Lydia and Sandy and me, when all of a sudden, and there were about 600 people, because it was family camp, for all these churches in Kansas, all of a sudden, here come some people shouting what appeared to be shotguns and pistols. So this is stick up. And they came up to the top where the preacher was stopped. And the guy pulls a shotgun, points it at the preacher's head. The preacher happened to know who this was. And said, I need some money. I'm going to blow his head off. And so kids are screaming and throwing their money. So Inspector Clouseau happened to be in the audience. And I crawled under the pews to follow him out. And I'm going like this. And I get outside and somebody stopped me and said, Bob, that was all a hoax. I said, you're kidding, because I'm getting their license plate. That was the dumbest thing a preacher ever did. Now here's the deal that I know of. Here's the deal. If you had gotten those 600 people and gotten a sworn statement from everybody, it is highly unlikely that any of those testimonies would be absolutely exactly the same. He had on a red coat. No, it was a green coat. It was a blue coat. He had a shotgun. No, it was a this or it was a that. But the common theme would be there. Here's the problem with swearing to tell the truth. Our minds deceive us. And when adrenaline is rushing, your ability to understand the world around you is severely impacted. So is there a negative ending to all this? No. What is Jesus really after? Look at what he says here in the same fourth chapter of James. Look at what he says in verse 1, page 1388, and we close with it. Where do wars and fights come from? Don't they come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and you do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously, but He gives more grace? Therefore, He says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, he'll flee from you. What's the practical lesson? We live in a world where we're protected by divine providence, where your needs are promised to be met by God. When you pray, you may trust that God will hear and answer your prayers, unless you're asking for the wrong motives. There's some things I know absolutely from Scripture are God's will as I pray. I never pray, Lord, if it be your will, save so and so, because He is not willing that any should perish. But when I come to certain material things, I know it's God's will to feed me and clothe me and my family, and I can pray for those things with liberty. But when it comes to praying for specific material things, I have to submit it to God. The car that I want so badly may have a major defect in it that will result in not only me, but my whole family being killed. You ever think about it? Things that God withholds, He withholds sometimes simply to protect you. So here's the deal. As you think about tomorrow, trust God, pray to God, believe God, and then let people know that God is the one you look to. So don't swear. Don't swear. Be careful what you say. And trust God. And give Him the credit. Give Him the glory. Let's pray. Lord, as we ponder the words of Jesus that we are not to swear, Lord, as we understand that this is about preserving truth in dealing with our neighbors and not defrauding them, but it's also a word to us of warning, not to boast, not to boast in what we're going to do. And it's also a warning that when we tell the truth, we realize that even our ability to recall what we have seen with our eyes and heard with our ears is subject to the distortion of a finite, fallible, and fallen mind. Lord, the bottom line of all of this is that we would simply walk humbly with You. Simple people who let go of all our rights and trust a loving Heavenly Father to meet every need that we have as we pray. For Jesus' sake, amen.